together in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Today's scripture lessons come from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. These can be found on the screen before you, so please read silently as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and lay bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every aspect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of greatness with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lacked one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, Lord, we have left nothing. Lord, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let me call your attention once again to our gospel reading from Mark's 10th chapter, beginning with verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. In an interesting little story I came across recently, it was shared that the devil was on the prowl one day out to get the Christian. And when he saw the Christian, he shot one of his fiery darts, and it struck the Christian in the chest. The Christian had on the breastplate of righteousness, so he wasn't harmed. The devil shot at the Christian's head, but that was protected by the helmet of salvation. The devil then figured everyone has an Achilles heel, so he shot at the Christian's feet. But the Christian's feet were shod with the gospel of peace. So again, no harm was done. So the good Christian smirked and turned around to walk away. And that is when the devil fired a final arrow into the Christian's wallet and killed him. Sorry to start you off on such a bad note. Our text this morning from Mark's gospel is repeated both in Matthew and in Luke. In Matthew's gospel, the man who comes to Jesus with an inquiring mind about salvation is said to be young. In Luke's gospel, he is also identified as a quote-unquote certain ruler. So the rich young man in our lectionary text this morning perhaps thought he had it all. If Matthew and Luke's versions are correct, he was young and a man of some consequence. Much like today, people looked up to him, in large part on account of his wealth. In biblical times and in Jesus' day, in the religious community, a person with wealth was looked upon as a person who met with God's approval. We tend to accord the same kind of celebrity status today to persons who flaunt and showcase their wealth. As we learned last week in our examination of the biblical character Job, the prevailing belief in biblical times was that if you were poor or lost your health or had no posterity to pass on, you were somehow considered to be out of favor and out of touch with God. And conversely, if you were rich in material possessions and in good health and had children to pass on, then these were all thought to be reliable indicators of God's favor and of God's stamp of approval upon you. So it's no coincidence then that historically within the religious community, we've expended a lot of time and energy trying to convince ourselves that the good health, wealth, and posterity are all signs of our spiritual power and of our ability to control God's blessings. The rich young man in today's gospel reading, however, is identified as a casualty of this kind of mistaken belief. He came to Jesus believing he had everything going for him. He was young, he was rich, and had obeyed all of the written commandments. And there's little doubt that he was a man of some social significance, because in Luke's gospel, he is identified as a rich young ruler. No doubt the rich young ruler in our gospel lesson was widely envied, widely admired, and held in great esteem by his peers. More on the basis of what kind of clothes he wore, how much property he had, and what kind of house perhaps he lived in. The rich young man of Jesus' day was not unlike many of the celebrities of our day, religious and non-religious alike, who take more pride in what they have than in what they have done in order to help somebody else. So it's no coincidence then that in a biblical culture steeped in the belief that wealth and prosperity were automatic signs and indicators of God's approval, it's no coincidence then that the rich young ruler would come to Jesus in the confidence that he already had everything he needed in order to be saved. He came to Jesus saying in verse 17 of our text, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He came to Jesus asking the question that was the equivalent of someone asking today, "What must I do in order to be saved?" And he came to Jesus in the confidence that he already knew the answer to his own question. Perhaps this is why Jesus cryptically says to him at the outset, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Almost as if to scold him for trying to instantly curry favor with Jesus in order to get a favorable response. So the rich young man came to Jesus in the confidence that he already knew the answer to his own question. He was, on the surface, a decent person. He had fulfilled all of the commandments since the days of his youth. And after all, he was rich. And consequently, a man of some significance and status. Others looked up to him. His peers, no doubt, admired him. And if he had had the same kind of friends that the biblical character Job before him had had, he would have been affirmed by those friends, no doubt, for the signs of favor from God that his wealth and his prosperity signified to them. The rich young ruler came to Jesus believing that he already knew the answer to his own question of what must I do in order to inherit eternal life. He just wanted to hear Jesus say it publicly. He just wanted Jesus to confirm it, possibly for the sake of all of his friends and his associates, to hear this. He just needed now a public setting where everybody else could hear and know what he already knew and believed himself. That he was already in good standing with God. So it must have come as somewhat of a shock to him to hear Jesus say that he was still lacking one thing. It must have come as a great surprise to him to hear Jesus say that he didn't yet have everything he needed in order to make it into heaven. It must have come as a big jolt to him not to hear Jesus say that he was already saved. That he was already saved and in good position to receive this gift of eternal life. Mark's gospel, by the way, before indicating Jesus' response to this rich young man's question, says in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So the gospel writer Mark was clear in his effort to let us know that Jesus had no particular vendetta against this person. Jesus had no animosity towards this rich young ruler. As a matter of fact, he loved him as much as he loved anyone else. But because Jesus loved him, he also had to tell this rich young man the truth about himself. Sometimes when we love people, we don't quite know how to help them identify their blind spots. We have trouble telling people sometimes that we're in intimate relationship with some of the hard things that need to be shared with them in order for them to correct the places where they may be off path. But because Jesus, quote unquote, loved the rich young man in the same way that he loves each of us, he had no choice but to tell him the truth. And the truth was that this rich young man loved his wealth and his material possessions more than he loved God. He loved his celebrity status as a rich young man of consequence more than he loved discipleship. He loved his own level of comfort more than he loved building up the kingdom of God. There is a scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things you have need of shall be added to you as well. The rich young man had the meaning of this passage backwards. In his case, he was apparently seeking all other things first, and then expecting salvation and the kingdom of God to follow him as well. But because Jesus loved the rich young man, he had no choice but to speak the truth to him. He had no choice but to point out to this rich young man his Achilles heel, his blind spot, which was the fact that he loved his material possessions and his social status more than he loved God. And when you do that, beloved, you're living in sin. The rich young man was a decent man who had kept all of the commandments since his youth. And yet he had not yet learned how to put the tremendous power of his wealth and his prestige in service to others. He was being good for the sake of getting into heaven, but he had not yet learned how to be good for purely unselfish reasons. It's a good thing when we do good things, not because we're expecting something in return, but because it's in our heart to do good. And so Jesus did the only thing a true friend and a teacher would do. By the way, if you don't have friends who can tell you the truth, look for some other folk. Because the folk around you are only telling you what you want to hear. You may be in deep, dark trouble. Pointed out to the rich young ruler his Achilles heel, his blind spot, the one thing that could keep him from getting into heaven. Yes, it could keep him from getting into heaven if he did not change up. The way he was living his life. Verse 21, scripture says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Make some lifestyle changes. Last one being, come and follow me from this point forward. And after hearing this, scripture says the young man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Beloved, what one thing is holding you back this morning? What one thing is keeping you from keeping God fully at the core of your existence? For the rich young man, it was his emotional and spiritual attachment to things material. For somebody else, it might be a false sense of pride that keeps them from taking another spiritual step forward. For you and for me, it might be harboring a sense of unforgiveness for a particular person. But whatever it is, we can rest assured that Jesus already knows what it is. Right. And comes to remind us this morning that he knows what each of our weaknesses is. And he knows what all of our blind spots are. And because he loves us In the same manner as he loved this rich young man, he wants us to get it right. Yes. Such that we don't take our salvation for granted. Or allow ourselves to believe somehow that God's grace is cheap. For after all, God's grace cost Jesus his life. So why should we then treat God's grace ever so lightly by withholding from God or withholding from our neighbor our very best? One thing holding the rich young man back was his attachment to his wealth and things material. Who knows what greater good he could have done to help his fellow brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of Abraham who were perishing perhaps from hunger or lacking perhaps in clothing or lacking in funding for some other particular material need. And yet his house was overflowing with material abundance. Abundance that was not being put to any good use. So Jesus had no choice but to tell him the one thing he was lacking in order to accomplish his salvation. Never think that you've got it made. Don't think that just because you've said a few words in church one day that is all over and you're on the stairway to heaven. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist faith, had a saying which was, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Had the rich young man decided to do this after hearing from Jesus, he would then be in better shape than he was before coming to Jesus. But Mark's gospel only tells us that after hearing from Jesus, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And though we may not be exactly in the same predicament as this rich young man this morning, the same question may be asked of us as well. Is there any one thing holding us back this morning? Is there any one thing keeping us from having unfettered access to the kingdom of God and the keys to everlasting life? Is there a blind spot or an Achilles heel that Jesus needs to point out to us in order for us to fulfill and successfully complete our Christian journey of faith? Then turn it over to Jesus this morning. No matter how difficult it may seem like it's hard for you to give that thing, that one thing up, or to turn it around. But as Jesus said in verse 17 of our text from Mark's 10th chapter this morning, for mortals, it is impossible. But for God, yes. And I would add, with Jesus, all things are possible. Yes. And I close with the words of an old familiar hymn this morning. Hymn written by a hymn writer who says the following: all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen, and thanks be to God. And let this be true of us.